Hey there, everybody. Welcome out to another episode of Redeemed Through His Blood. I'm Scott Durfee, and I'm joined, as always, by the stunning and beautiful... What? Deborah Durfee.
I just can't wait to hear all the words, all the adjectives that you use to describe your
My
wife.
Goal is to have something different every time.
Well, that's very kind of you. Thank you. Well, and hello, friends.
It's not, I'm being sincere. You're stunning. You're beautiful. So
you're very kind.
Well, hello
biased.
To you too, Deborah. How's your how's your week?
It's been great.
Yeah.
Actually.
You enjoying this nice weather we've been having here along the Wasatch Front?
It's okay. I love the colors. I love all of the colors. I love the middle of the day. But I will tell you this morning when I got up to go to the gym, it was 28 degrees. I am not loving that at all. But, you know, this afternoon the sun came out and I got to see all the colors and things are still a little green and orange and red and yellow. And I love the colors. And I love that we get a little bit of warmth in the afternoon. So,
do you still love living in an area where we have four seasons?
Yes, but I think winter hogs them all. Hogs all the seasons.
Yeah, winter does show up in all of them.
I don't think we get enough of the summer, spring, and fall.
Yeah.
I wish we would have three solid good months of fall. So if you're in a climate that you get those three solid months of fall, let me know where you're at. We're going to relocate.
News to me, but that's okay. That's great as long as it's Hawaii or someplace cool like that.
Well, you need snow. You bought your ski pass for crying out loud.
I'm super excited about that. You know, that is the price we pay. We here along the Wasatch Front, I don't know why we're wasting everybody's time with this conversation, but here along the Wasatch Front, we do have the four seasons. And, you know, one of the prices we pay for those beautiful summers is the winter. But those hard winters are
long,
a skier's
dark, cold.
you're talking over me now.
Sorry. But it's true.
They are a skier's dream. So
it's true.
I'm dreaming of a very white winter. I was going to say Christmas, but I need it to be much more than Christmas. Whatever. Last week we talked about the atonement, obviously. You know what was really cool is we talked a little bit about what we talked about on the podcast in Institute. Not a lot. I mean, we've kind of shifted gears a little bit there, but you know what? We had just a great experience too in Institute as we visited the events of Christ's atonement over the last couple of weeks. I'm looking forward there to moving into faith and how we access His blessings through faith, faith in His name, faith unto repentance, and all those things that we've talked about already on this podcast this season. But I'm excited about that too.
Yeah, October's a big month for us. We have some milestones that we both kind of hit in October. And last week we talked about Grammy Day and what that really meant to me and my story, my experiences, and how God's grace had shown up in my life. This week, I thought we'd shift the focus to you, Scott. You just celebrated 27 years of sobriety on October 26th.
Yeah.
And that's a pretty sacred milestone.
You
kind of had a lot of feels this last weekend.
Yeah, they're coming up again.
Yeah. Let's talk about that journey. And especially... You know, since you brought it up about how Christ's atonement has been the heartbeat of your recovery.
Yeah, it really has. Has become that.
Yeah.
It was in the very beginning. It was interesting that I didn't have the ability to recognize that that's what it was in the very beginning, which is really interesting to me. I might speak to that a little bit. You know, when any time that we receive any blessing, we know that it comes as a direct gift or a gift. That we've aligned with sometimes or what have you. Last week, you talked a lot about receiving the gift, you know. And when I first got sober, I didn't realize it, and I think this is true for all of us, that when good things happen in our lives, those are Heavenly Father blessing us and giving us the things to compensate us and to give us the strength and the power and the different things that we need in order to, you know, really be able to align with His blessings for us. And, you know, I was doing that without realizing I was doing that in the very beginning.
I can relate to that.
Yeah.
Yeah. Because you're doing things and then later you look back and you're like, oh, that was the atonement of Jesus Christ. Yeah. Oh, that was the Spirit leading me and guiding me.
Right.
Oh, I was inspired. The Holy Ghost was my comforter during that time.
Right.
I love that.
Yeah.
I love that.
Yeah.
So when you think about the last 27 years, what are the emotions that surface?
Oh, boy.
Yeah. Right?
All of them. Right, you know, when I think back, we've been doing this podcast now. This is, I think, fourth year, you know, and this is really the first time that we've kind of dove in to any part of my story. And you kind of warned me we were going to do that today, and I've been kind of thinking a little bit about this, and you know, when you say what are the emotions, what are the feelings, the first one that I have to go to is gratitude, absolute gratitude.
You posted that on social media, which I thought was really cool, too.
Yeah, I did.
Me too.
Yeah. Yeah, just absolute gratitude. Because, you know, there's just no way I deserve it. There's just no way I deserve the blessings and the recovery and all the blessings. There's been a lot of garbage that's come with it too, but there's just no way I deserve it. But the gratitude that comes, because knowing that even though I don't, he'll still give me what I need by way of blessing so that I can have supreme happiness and joy in this life. I mean, that's really what he wants for me to have, and have peace among that or in that.
So you go to gratitude today, 27 years, one day at a time. But how has your understanding of that recovery changed with time? Like when you very first entered those rooms of recovery, I happened to meet you in the first 30 days of your sobriety.
Yeah,
and
you
were not 100% full of gratitude in that moment. From my observation, you know what? From your observation, I want you to share kind of where you were at.
Well, I had a lot of gratitude then too. It's just different, you know.
Well, one thing I do want to say, you know, you do recovery one day at a time, but we do life and, you know, our spiritual practice one day at a time. We never get it perfected.
Right.
You know?
Yeah.
So my question for you is, how was your understanding of recovery changed
from
the day you walked into the rooms of recovery?
The best way for me to explain that, Deb, is to talk about the first three steps. You know, in Alcoholics Anonymous, step number one is admitted that I was powerless over alcohol and that my life had become unmanageable. The second step is came to believe that a power greater than myself could restore me to sanity. And then the third step is I make a decision to turn my will and my life over to the care of God as I understand him. When I first came into recovery, that second part of the third step tripped me up. Let's just revisit it. The third step is made a decision to turn my will and my life over to the care of God. That's the first part. Okay, there's actually three parts. There's the decision. What's that decision about? And then turn my will and my life over to the care of God as I understand him. That was the catcher for me, as I understand him. I didn't understand God when I first got here the way that I feel like I understand him today. That my relationship with deity, when I first came into the rooms of recovery, my relationship with deity was completely different than it is today. It was definitely a checkbox relationship. It was you do this and you can have that kind of relationship, right? I mean, we're taught in DNC 8210, I, the Lord, am bound when you do what I say, but when you don't do what I say, you have no promise. And I knew I had no promise because I just couldn't live the law the way that I thought the law should be lived, the way that I keep apologizing for everybody who taught me this, but I was taught that. We were literally taught to worship the law, you know, to make sure you get the Eagle Scout, to make sure you get your Duty to God award, to make sure you check every box and you go on your mission. And we didn't talk enough, and I didn't hear it, at least, about having a relationship when things are terrible and rotten and no good, Scott, go take it to your Heavenly Father.
Yeah.
you know, and have that experience with him, have that relationship. I was just reading in, and I don't want to compare myself down with the younger, but I was just reading in the Book of Mormon the other day, his experience and how he cried out and how he just knew that, you know, he had the pains of a damned soul. I had the pains of a damned soul as well. Yeah. And I knew that I had gone too far. I just knew I had, because I you know, all this checkbox experience, et cetera, for me, all that was doing was creating a visual of Scott Durfee, in my mind at least. And that's the way I thought I saw everybody else saw me. It was hollow. It was unfulfilling. It felt like a lie, because it was a lie. Right. Mm-hmm. And Deb, I just had to keep changing the way I felt, you know, and you know, your question is, well, how do you see your recovery different today than it was then? I changed the way I feel today through the administrator of Christ's atonement, through the Holy Ghost. And maybe that's perhaps the biggest way that it has. I don't want to even use the word changed, you know, because, but it's evolved. It's grown.
Well, repentance is change.
Right.
So maybe it has changed.
Yeah, that's true. Through him.
Absolutely,
yeah.
Through him.
Yeah.
So, I mean, taking us back in time to the beginning, what was the moment when you knew you couldn't do this alone?
Yeah, I don't...
Like, at what point did you say, enough's enough, this is my end, I cannot do this anymore?
You know what? And maybe a lot of our listeners will be able to relate to this, those who have similar experience. And it doesn't necessarily have to be with the same substances, by the way. But, Deb, I had several of those moments.
Yeah.
I really did. I remember having moments when I first came home off my mission and had drank again, you know, and feeling like, oh, this is rock bottom for me, you know, and then for whatever reason, it's not. And then going through divorces and going through legal issues and going through drug addictions and going through, you know, all kinds of stuff. There were so many, I don't know how else to call them, but so many rock bottoms along the way. You know, it's really interesting to me that when it all came down, I mean, it was October 25th, 1998. I was drinking to kill myself. You know, it sounds silly to people. You don't kill yourself that way. Well, I know a couple of people who have. And
you were making an attempt.
Yeah, and I don't know if I really was or if I was. I don't know. I was just so desperate to change something in the way I felt. And I remember, as I was growing up, I always felt so guilty about asking Heavenly Father for help if I was in a bad way. I felt like I needed to not be under the influence anymore, or I needed to be temple worthy almost again in order for me to reach out to him and get any kind of response from him, which is totally jacked up.
Not true.
I know.
Yes.
That's what that means. this is drug addict and alcoholic language tonight. But yeah, the thing that really that I have to remember is, you know, that last day, October 25th, 1998, when I was making that attempt, I was literally crying out at the same time, you know, please help me. Just please, please help me. I was so desperate and had received what we call in AA the gift of desperation. I was just so desperate. In my life, I wasn't facing any kind of impending doom around legal stuff. I had already gone through another divorce. I had everything in my life. I was living in a rent delinquent apartment. I had already done bankruptcy, financial bankruptcy. I had been spiritually bankrupt forever. And I'm laying there, and at this point in my recovery, I'm no longer going to sleep. I'm passing out, and I'm no longer waking up. I'm coming to, right? Well, I came to the next morning to a phone call, and God answered my prayers. Yeah. It was a phone call from somebody who I love, a priesthood leader. I all my life, I had tried to be aligned with the gospel of Jesus Christ because I never doubted it. I always knew it was true, but But I got that phone call from him, and that was God reaching down. And I love, again, reading about Alma the
younger. Who was that person? You don't need to tell me the name, but what was his role?
He was a stake president of mine at the time. And I honestly can relate. As I was reading in the Book of Mormon the other day, where Alma says, I was snatched. I literally felt on that day that I was snatched, Deb. Like, he knew, you know, he knew what was going on, and through other people who he knew I loved and respected, he just reached down and snatched me, and that was the beginning, you know, that wasn't the end. Nothing got better that day. That's not true. A whole bunch got better that day.
But well, share that experience, because I think it's tender and sweet. When you met with the stake president.
So he called me that Sunday morning, October 25th, 1998. I had been drinking all through the night. I had, at this point, I had to drink in the morning just to keep from throwing up and a bunch of other stuff.
It was no longer a choice.
Yeah, I had so far gone the choice to drink or drug or anything like that. And I was just desperate. And I got this phone call, and he's like, "What's going on with you?" And I said, "What are you talking about?" And he says, "I've been worried about you tonight." And I says, "I can't quit drinking, man." And he says, anyway, we talked and ended up meeting later that day. And he gave me the best news I ever heard. Yeah, he says, "God, I think you might be an alcoholic." You know, and the cool thing about that, Deb, was is like most nobody has that as a goal. I hope somebody who I trust and know and will believe will someday tell me that I'm an alcoholic. Nobody has that desire. I mean, that was just weird, right? Mm-hmm. But when I heard that, I felt more relief and more hope than maybe I had felt up until that point in my entire life. Again, I was being snatched.
It was probably a diagnosis, but it was like, here it is.
Yeah.
And when that diagnosis comes, maybe that's where the solution that's like, oh, okay. Maybe there was
a... Yeah. I started attending Alcoholics Anonymous right away, and I read in the doctor's opinion in the Big Book of Alcoholics Anonymous that I suffer from a malady of spirit and body, where I have this craving of alcohol, but I have a spiritual misalignment as well. And so all kinds of hope sprung from that day. I had to walk through and wade through a lot of garbage and have done over the last 27 years. And I've waded through stuff recently, you know, as a direct result of the wake that we as alcoholics and addicts sometimes leave behind us. But it's kind of important.
Yeah. You know, I think it's interesting because I met you 1 month into your recovery. And we've both said this, but you have said... Recovery and repentance follow the same spiritual pattern.
Yeah.
How has the 12 steps helped you understand the atonement more deeply?
Yeah.
I've always called it the atonement for dummies.
Yeah.
Because I really did not understand the atonement until I stepped into those rooms of recovery. And then I had a tangible experience. Tell me about how it was for you.
Yeah. The 12 steps or the atonement for dummies. I think we're all dummies.
Right? Well, I'm admitting that I am.
I think we all are. And that's just it. You know, when I don't know how to really articulate this, sweetheart. When I first got sober and was working through an alignment. Right. I was just trying to align my will with the care of God as I understood him. That's literally from the Big Book of Alcoholics Anonymous. I was literally just trying to understand his will for me and pray for the power to carry it out. Right. That's step 11.
Well, and also, did you have to redefine who your God was? Because earlier you just mentioned.
Yeah, that's a really good point.
Yeah.
And that's really the key. You know, when I have this relationship, this checkbox, this transactional, that's probably the best way to put it, right? This transactional relationship with God, that left me hollow. There was never at any time did I feel like I was being buoyed up by him as I was doing that. But when I finally was able to get raw, and when I was finally able to understand that he's not mad at me, that he wasn't hiding around the corner setting speed traps for me. I've described it that way a lot, you know, but that he loves me, that his desire was for me to have all the joy and the peace that he died for in the garden and on the cross. When I began to understand that, it became a lot easier. I felt like instead of earning my way back, I was being drawn back to him. You know, I didn't feel like I was checking boxes anymore and earning things, earning merit badges towards my celestial Eagle Scout or, you know, whatever like that. I felt like I was just making now progress in a relationship, and this relationship began to give me a lot of peace, and all of a sudden I don't feel like I need to change the way I feel anymore with drugs or alcohol or any other inappropriate behaviors, etc.
And I think also, you know, there's some one-liners that AA is always known for, and I remember hearing one is you're only as sick as your secrets. And, you know, I realize that you were living your own life but and doing your thing, but you know, as soon as I was able to get, you know, be true to thine own self, be true on the AA chip, and it's like, you know, I think so many times we were just trying not to get caught.
Yeah.
And I have pictures to go with those words because of how I interpreted how the God that I was raised up believing, you know, was mad at me or making black marks in heaven, certain things that I had done. So where, like, what has grace taught you about who the Savior really is? And where have you seen the Savior's mercy show up most clearly in your recovery?
Yeah, that's a great, great question. You know, where the Savior's grace has showed up for me in my recovery the most is helping me realize that this is not something that I need to accomplish. There comes a moment in anybody that recovers from alcohol, drugs, any other type of addiction like that, there comes a point where surrender is how we win. And when we realize that, it's just so counterintuitive to most people. You know, in order for me to really get this thing, I have to surrender. I have to give up. And so now it's no longer up to me, right? I've been told by so many people, so many loving and well-intended people, you know, if you just pray more fervently, if you just try a little harder, if you feel like drinking, call me, you know, those kinds of things. That's not the deal, you know. It's understanding my relationship with him and really turning everything to him, surrendering it all, everything to him. That's so hard.
I'm laughing because I can relate.
That is so hard. And I still, that's one of the things that I really struggle with today. I think we all do. I think it's a direct result of the fall of Adam and Eve. And one of the things that through Christ's atonement that we should continually strive to overcome. And I do, but it's hard.
So even after 27 years, I mean, anybody that sat in an AA room, and you came in and you said, "I've got 27 years sober," they'd be like, "Now that guy's got it figured out."
Yeah.
But you still talk about one day at a time. What does that look like today? And I think you just kind of touched on it spiritually and practically. I mean, like, because now you're in that space of a spiritual relationship, a connection. But what does that, I mean, when you say one day at a time, what does that look like now?
Yeah, it looks different than it used to. That's a great question.
Yeah.
You know, one day at a time, it used to look like just don't pick up one day at a time.
Yeah.
Just don't pick up a drink or a drug one day at a time. Mm-hmm. And I remember, you know, the old timers. It's hard to imagine that I'm one of them now. But
like the old timer.
I remember the old timers my friends, Lala and Big Al and others who have passed, you know, that means so much to me would say, Scott, do you think you could just not drink today? Do you think you could just do it today? And some days I'd say, no, I don't think I can. And they'd say, it's okay. You know, just ask God to direct you. Just ask God to help you. Just turn it to Him. Ask Him that He will remove it. And you know what, Deb? From the very first day that I stepped in, October 26, 1998 was a Monday night. And it was rainy, and it was at the old Lano Club across from Geneva still, back when that was still around 27 years ago. And I'll never forget, I don't remember any words that were said there. I honestly don't, you know, except for the catchphrases, the things that we say, the mantras, sure, et cetera, that I recognize now. But I'll never forget how I felt. You know, there was something tangible when I walked into that. And back then, we could smoke in AA meetings. And I don't think they were actually smoking inside the room, but they were out on the porch smoking, and the smoke was billowing in, and there was coffee being poured, and there was bad language being used, and there was homelessness there, and there was infidelity there, and there were felons there, and there were tattoos there, and there were people who had just gotten out of prison there, and I felt,
and attorneys and clean cat,
and you public know. Speakers and yeah. you know and, yeah. And the rest of us too, and yeah. doctors but the point is it's like I don't think that it looked like I thought it should look, yeah. because I never felt spirit stronger, and I had been on a mission, and I had a great mission. You know, but I never felt the spirit of hope stronger than I felt in that room that night. And the difference was, is I was really coming to know and understand Him, turn it over to the care of God as I understand Him. That understanding of Him has just really changed for me.
Yeah. Yeah. I've had the sacred opportunity to watch you in that journey. And it has been, I've seen you struggle through things, and I've seen you 12-step things, and I've seen you work through a lot, and you're a wonderful example to so many that you have no idea the lives that you've impacted and the lives that you've changed just by living your life, and then also by sponsoring and helping others. So how do you keep your spiritual condition strong day to day?
Yeah, this is a great question, and this is a really important thing for every single one of us, regardless of our station in life or our spiritual attunement or what have you. This is so important, because regardless of who we are, we're all His, right? Our identity. My identity is not my alcoholism. My identity is not my addiction. My identity is not all the messed up stuff that I did, all the legal problems. That's not my identity. My identity is I'm a son of God who loves me, and He knows me, and He knows my heart, and He knows my weakness, and He knows that I have a desire to come unto Him. And in the big book, we read that He doesn't require too much of those who seek Him. The big book of Alcoholics Anonymous, I had to learn that there. You know, that all I have to do is seek Him. I'll find Him. He'll meet me. He comes to me.
Wherever you're at.
And that's repentance, right?
Yep.
And that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's literally the way that I maintain, you know, maintenance of a spiritual program. And in the big book of Alcoholics Anonymous, it tells us that all we really have is a daily reprieve. All we get is a daily reprieve, but it's based on our spiritual condition. Well, what we've been talking about over the last several seasons and, you know, through this season and at Institute and the other places that we have opportunity to testify and witness, the things that we've been talking about are Christ's atonement are administrated and administered to us through the Holy Ghost. And when I have the Holy Ghost in my life, I can have recovery. When I have the Holy Ghost in my life, I can know that I'm being forgiven of my sins. When I have the Holy Ghost in my life, I know that I'm aligned or being better aligned with my Heavenly Father's will for me. And that doesn't have to be different in AA or any other recovery program. That can and should be the same because it is literally me working my first three steps. I can't. I'm powerless over alcohol. My life became unmanageable. I can't. He can. I came to believe that a power greater than myself could restore me to sanity. That's him. Who? Jesus Christ, my Redeemer. Right? But I have to take action, and that action looks like turning my will and my life over to the care of God as I understand him now and will continue to grow in that understanding as my relationship, covenant relationship, grows with it.
Well, and I think it's important to remember in that third step when it said, when you have a desire, I think desire is a big key right there to, you know, you've got to get to that point that I've got to get to that point where I'm going to let him.
Yeah.
You know, it's because I have a tendency, and I've shared this before, to sit in that driver's seat and clench onto that steering wheel.
Right.
But until I have that desire to let go and let him drive and let him be in charge of the mess that's in my life or in front of me or in my kids' lives or whatever, and remember that they're all sons and daughters of him too. And he's in charge and he loves them all perfectly too. That's impressive that you remember that. So how has your dependence on the Savior deepened over the years? And in what ways?
Yeah, I want for my dependence on the Savior, my intentional dependence on the Savior. I recognize that I have complete dependence on the Savior, even for my very breath, as we read about from King Benjamin, right?
Yeah, but how easy is that?
But I know. So that's why I differentiate it with my intentional, right, experience with the Savior, et cetera. So my goal, my desire is that it will continue to deepen daily. That honestly, that really is my goal, you know, to have even a deeper relationship. And I know that it's really difficult. I know that to even quantify that would be a arduous task at best. But it nonetheless is a worthy endeavor is to try to deepen my relationship with him every day. And the way I do that, I just talked about it. I try to have the Spirit in my life. I remember the promises that I made, and I remember the promises that he made to me. You know, my promise that I will always remember him, that I'll keep his commandments to the best of my ability. I'll align with him in all ways that I possibly can. I'll try to serve the one. I'll try to endure to the end. I'll do all of that. And all I get back is that his Spirit will always be with me. Yeah. And I need nothing more than that. And so that's how, and that's how I think that until that day becomes perfect, you know, that perfect day when he comes again and when we're all taken up and, you know, this mortal sojourn is completed, I think until then that this will be my quest to continually have that relationship. Because, Deb, if I don't, you know what happens? It comes back. It comes back. All the yuck comes back for me. I haven't intentionally experimented with it, but through laziness and through my own fallenness over the years, there have been periods of time when my recovery and my relationship with Heavenly Father and His Son through the Holy Ghost have been lacking. And I hope that I will never be able to say that for the future, but I can't guarantee that. Yeah. I can just hope that one day at a time I can continue to see it the way I see it. And it's kind of important to me that I do.
That takes me to my next question. Because I've watched you, I've watched this journey for nearly three decades. And from your perspective, how has the Lord's healing extended beyond you? Like into our marriage and our family and even into church and friends and associates that you associate with.
Yeah, that's
even into work. I mean, that's a lot of questions. I mean, because I've given you a lot to think about, but how, I mean, how has the Lord's healing extended beyond just you?
I believe that's how the Lord, all the Lord's healing works.
Yeah.
I believe that when he heals, many are healed, or potentially can be.
Yeah.
Right. I know that I have kids right now in recovery who are going through the steps. Four of them, four of our kids are in recovery and have sponsors and are going through the steps. Mm-hmm. And I know that what their work in the steps is doing for this dad.
Yeah.
You know. So maybe there's that.
Yeah.
Maybe there's a little hope. Maybe that breathes a little less worry into parents and others who love you and et cetera. But then there's the other thing, though, too, Deb, and it's like when I first got sober, I didn't need somebody telling me how to get sober. I needed somebody to show me how they got sober.
Yeah.
And that's how this thing works. You know, back in the 1930s, when Bill Wilson and Dr. Bob put the Alcoholics Anonymous together. What a story! What a divine intervention and the direction of the Spirit, and so much just absolutely undeniable direction from Heavenly Father. But you know, that's how they did this. They had talked to Dr. Silkworth. They had talked to other prominent psychologists, etc., you know, from all over the world, very prominent ones, who were just like baffled about this thing, alcoholism. But then they found, and they were directed by Heavenly Father to do it, they found that the only way that it would work is if they helped each other.
Service.
Yeah. Yeah. And it wasn't telling them what to do. It was showing them what we could do together.
And telling them what worked for you and what, experience, strength, and hope.
Yeah. The guys that sponsored me stayed sober by sponsoring me.
Yep.
I stay sober today by helping others to achieve sobriety. And that's our primary purpose in AA is to just help others and ourselves to achieve sobriety.
And I think this goes beyond like just recovery, because I've seen you in the workplace. You belong to a group at work.
Yeah.
You want to tell us a little bit about how that came about? Because I think that's awesome, too.
I live pretty transparent with my addiction and stuff. If you have friends that are recovering alcoholics and addicts and they don't criticize them for that. It's a different path for each of us. My path is one of transparency. If you know me, if you meet me, if we have any time together, pretty soon you're going to know that I'm a recovering alcoholic and what that means to me. It's just how it is.
And that you do a podcast about the atonement of Jesus Christ. Comes out of your mouth just as often as I'm a recovering alcoholic.
Because I want to testify of the hope that comes. I could care less about promoting this podcast.
Yeah.
I care deeply about promoting the hope that comes from Jesus Christ and Him crucified.
So tell us about your work.
So I'm having a conversation with a person at work, and I work for a very large company, it's quite a liberal company in many respects. But anyway, this lady was telling me that they had gotten permission to hold a group of Christians that would meet on the pace is every 3 weeks, and I was invited to become a part of this. You know, she knows that we teach Institute at BYU. She knows that we're members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints and all of that. But I was invited because, I don't remember how it got brought up, but it got brought up, my recovery got brought up. And she says, how do you stay sober? And I said, through Jesus Christ. He's my higher power, and we were talking about this. Anyway, long story short, I'm the only member of the church that's a part of this group. We meet together, have great discussions about raising the awareness and the love that Jesus has for us, and every once in a while, I quote out of the Book of Mormon.
And they all want a copy.
And they love it.
Yeah. They do. They want to know where you're getting your information.
That's right.
Yeah. I just think it's awesome how you bravely share, like you're not afraid to talk to somebody in the line at the grocery store or if we're at a concert, you start talking to somebody we're standing by or sitting by. It's not an, or somebody on the airplane. How many times have you shared, not just that you're a recovering alcoholic, but also that you do a podcast about the atonement of Jesus Christ.
Right.
I mean, I just think that's so commendable. That's missionary work. That's the gathering. That's the piece that it's like, and not all of us are that brave. I'm just going to say that out loud.
Well, thanks, I
You're
guess.
Just very brave.
there's maybe a reason for that. You know, I think that my personality is just kind of that way anyway. Yeah. I'm pretty outgoing and gregarious. That's why I'm good at what I do. I can be on a stage in front of hundreds or thousands of people and do well with my work in that regard, right? But that's not why. I think that I just burn inside so deeply with the desire to spread the hope of Christ's atonement and the joy that can come from Christ's atonement to everybody. We all hurt. We all have pain. We're all dealing with something. We're all carrying our own cross. We're all traveling our own Via Dolorosa. You know, we're all of those things. But if I can, like somebody else did for me, I just feel like I'm just trying to pay back. You know, somebody breathed hope into me one day. Without that hope, I don't know that I would be here. I'm pretty sure I wouldn't. Yeah. And I would be a sad memory for my parents, and I would be a sad memory even for my kids and those kinds of things. But because somebody had the ability and the courage to breathe hope into me one day, I feel obligated. I feel like it's my duty to breathe, at least give people an opportunity. And I try not to be preachy, but you know, in Alcoholics Anonymous, we have a saying that we practice these principles in all of our affairs. And I do try to practice all these principles in all my affairs, and my affairs are all my affairs. But then the other thing is that we remember that it's a spirit of attraction rather than promotion.
Maybe this is your senior moment to get your duty to God.
Yeah.
That's kind of a cool way to look at it because, you know, you talk about check boxes, but now you have a heart that is in this relationship with Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ, that it's like, I want to do your work. I want to breathe hope into these people that felt the same pain that I felt.
Yeah.
These and let people know that you're not alone, and you don't have to do this alone, that there is a solution.
Yeah.
And it works if you work it. I had to throw that in.
That's another thing we say.
Yeah.
You know, Deb, I think we probably need to wrap up, but if I were to say there's one thing that I wish that I could relieve from people who are struggling, it would be shame.
Yeah.
We should feel no shame in this. Heavenly Father's not mad at us. He's not surprised by this. He understands the conditions that we are responding to that creates the need for us to change the way we feel and the way that we've done. And I'm not making excuses. I'm not on Satan's errand when I'm saying this. I am telling the world that Heavenly Father's not surprised when we struggle. Now, this is the fall of Adam and Eve. It either is or it isn't.
Yeah, and we're all in a fallen world.
And it's fallen. Yeah. It is or it isn't. It is. It's fallen. And because it's fallen, I'm fallen. Because I'm fallen, transgression's going to separate me from him too. And when separation comes by way of transgression, I have a way to close that gap through the atonement of Jesus Christ, through his atoning sacrifice, through the blessings that come by way of compensatory, enabling, and redeeming blessings. And I'm so grateful to know that today.
Yeah. I was just going to ask, what would you say to people that feels trapped by addiction, shame, or fear, or discouragement?
Yeah, just don't give up hope.
Yeah.
Just don't give up hope, and be open, and put yourself in positions and places, and respond. When you feel a urge, respond to it. When you feel a prompting, respond to it. You just never know. You just never know. I received an urge. I received a prompting, Deb, when I was blackout, almost drunk. And that was that night on October 24th, 1998, when I was trying to drink myself to death. I received it even there.
Yeah. In the darkest places, it comes to us.
Yeah.
So what does it mean to you today to be redeemed one day at a time?
when I think about the word redeemed, and we've talked about this, and I'm not just regurgitating what we've talked about for the sake of regurgitation. I'm saying this because it means this to me. When I think of redeemed, I think of his body bruised and broken for my sake. I think of him falling on his face in the Garden of Gethsemane. I think about the hemohidrosis that caused him to bleed from literally every pore. Not as some of our other Christian friends see it, where he sweat as though it were great drops of blood. From the Book of Mormon, we know he bled from every pore. And he went through the press three times. He went through the press in Gethsemane three times, and then he hung on the cross and suffered according to apostles and prophets, modern revelation. He suffered Gethsemane intensified. And while he was there, his father even left him. You know, he's asking his father, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, please. But nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." He was willing to subject his will to the Father because I would need him to someday. And he did it for me. He did it for you. He did it for everybody. I know as sure as I'm sitting here and drawing breath that he suffered for my infirmities. He suffered for my inequalities. He suffered for my transgression. He suffered for every part of me that's fallen. He knows what it feels like to be where I've been. And I know that because I have spent time getting to know him so that I could know that about him. And as I've gotten to know that about him, his love for me has become so undeniable that I literally find myself in a posture of trying to become more like him on a more consistent basis. And to me, Deb, that's recovery. That's recovery, not just from alcoholism, not just from addiction, drug addiction, or any of the other things. That's recovery from the fallenness that we all feel.
Yeah. I love that. That's absolutely beautiful and absolutely true. I love when we get to reflect on that, and the sacramental hymns that we sing before we renew our covenants with him, and think of the broken, bruised, torn bread. And as we see those pieces of bread that are all broken differently, we're all broken differently. But he, and only he, and through him, can we partake of him and his precious atonement to be healed. That's so beautiful. I love that.
I love you.
I love you too. Well...
I kind of knew we were going to do that today, but I didn't know it would be quite like that. Thanks, Deb, for making sure we did that.
It's an honor.
It has been kind of, we've gone through this for a few years, and it just hasn't occurred to me. You know, I talk about my alcoholism, and I talk about this and that, but I've never really gotten in. And we just barely scratched the surface of my story. The story's not what's important. It's the solution that's important. But I earned my way to the solution.
Yeah.
You know, and I know that I'm not alone, and I know that there are people out there who are feeling the same types of things. And if you're feeling that, please, 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 please turn to him. He knows. He's not mad at you. He's not surprised by any of this. He's just waiting, literally just waiting. As we close today, I just want to remind you that wherever you are and that however you're feeling, you're welcome here. More importantly, you're welcome to be at the feet of Jesus. He isn't just waiting for you to clean everything up before you come to him. He wants you now.
Yeah. And he meets us in the middle of our mess, our dark, lonely, disparaging, painful mess. That's where his grace literally shines the brightest. So come as you are, broken, torn, hopeful, questioning, searching. You truly are not alone. And I think that's our biggest goal here, is to make sure that nobody feels that aloneness that we felt, we have all felt. But you're not alone.
Yeah.
We are not alone.
No, in fact, we want to stay connected with you. Please reach out if you have questions, if you just need somebody to reach out to. I mentioned last week that we pray for you.
Yeah.
If you want us to pray for you by name and situation, please let us know that as well. We do have a prayer list that, you know, it's kind of important to us. And so if you'd like to be a part of that, that'd be awesome. You can reach us at heredeemsus@gmail.com.
And if this episode touched your heart or it made you think of somebody else, we hope you'll share it with somebody that needs a little more hope right now. Maybe someone you love, a friend, a family member, anyone that could just use a little more hope and just know that they're not alone.
Next week, we'll talk about something else.
I think we're done with our events of October.
Yeah, I think that we'll
Halloween's coming, but that's not.
We'll move into other aspects of Christ's atonement. Maybe we'll talk about instruments of grace, the importance of, and how to maintain a relationship with the Holy Ghost so that we can feel the atonement of Christ in our lives all the time.
Friends, thanks for being with us. And remember, there's always hope through Him, because we and you have been redeemed through His blood.
Thanks for being with us, everybody. We'll see you next time.